That's a beautiful hymn. Thank you, Lois May. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled Transformed into the Image of Christ. We begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clearly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, parts in one body, and all members or parts have not the same office, they don't all do the same thing, so we, members of the body of Christ, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members part one of another. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul asks and answers four questions. The first question that's asked and answered is the question, is the world lost? And the answer is yes. All who know not Christ as their Savior and who have reached the age of accountability are lost. There are people who we call innocents. They are not able to understand their need for Jesus. These would be children, infants, mentally deficient people. I have a brother who has not progressed mentally since four or five, maybe. And so he cannot understand his need for Jesus. God keeps them safe. They're not saved like we are by grace through faith. They're kept safe. And when they die, when the rapture occurs, or when they die, they go to be with Jesus. David says that very clearly in his life and writings. But other than that, all who know not Christ are lost. All of them. The heathen who has never heard the gospel is lost. The moralist who thinks he's good enough without Jesus, he's lost. The religionist who trusts his rites and rituals and religious practices to save him, without Jesus, he's lost. Every single one of us that is without Christ is lost, without hope, and without possibility of redemption. Without the Lord Jesus, we're all lost. The second question that Paul asks and answers in the book of Romans is, how does God save sinners? All right, if everybody's lost without Jesus, how does God save sinners? And again, Paul answers, all of us are saved the same way. Everyone who's ever lived or will ever live are saved the exact same way. By God's grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, plus nothing. That's from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden all the way to the last person in the tribulation who will be born during that time, and they'll be given an opportunity to accept or receive Christ just like we are. Everyone is saved the same way. Do not be fooled by those preachers and teachers that teach that the Old Testament folks, for example, there's a lot of really crazy teachers out there. You know that, right? There's a lot of nuts and screwballs and lunatics out there, and there is, I can't even enumerate all the different things they say. A big chunk of the ones that say opposite of what I just said believe that Old Testament folks were saved one way, and folks who live after the cross were saved another. No, 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 no. It is by Jesus' finished work only that saves us. That's all. Now, their faith is just like ours, except they look forward in time. We look backward in time. Aren't you glad you didn't have to be there to get saved? Aren't you glad you didn't have to be present for the earthly ministry of Christ to be saved? We'd all be sunk. The only people get saved, folks, were there at the time. And while the folks that saw him and heard him and touched him and watched him do his ministry were really blessed. The Bible says, hey, if you haven't yet seen him, you haven't yet heard his voice, you haven't yet touched the hem of his garment, you are incredibly blessed also, maybe even more so, because God has given us the faith to be saved without sight, and they were saved by seeing him. We all think, well, if we saw Jesus, we'd have gotten saved. That didn't happen. A lot of folks saw him and heard him and watched him, and they did not get saved. Praise the Lord, we have his word, and the Holy Spirit gives us the faith necessary to be saved. So God saves sinners, past, present, or future, the same way. By our confessing to God that we're sinners, by admitting that the wages of sin is death, and by calling upon God for salvation, and in his mercy, because we are unable to save ourselves, if we turn to him in repentance and faith, God, in his mercy, applies to our account the righteousness of Christ, and he declares us no longer his enemy. He declares us righteous in his sight. That happened for Abraham, Paul says. That happened for Moses, Paul says. That happens for us. The third question that's asked and answered: why is Israel then rejected? Why is Israel then rejected? And we learned in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that God has temporarily put Israel on the shelf because they rejected the Messiah. But after the church, and inserted the church age. When the church age ends, and aren't you hoping it's before those 87,000 IRS agents get guns? There was a motion picture years ago, and the guy was leading it's a science fiction picture. And they went to this planet, and this entity on the planet wanted to steal the starship. And somebody said, but he called himself God. Well, what does God need with a starship? What does an IRS agent need with a gun? But that's just me. But I would love to have it happen at least the rapture before tax day, wouldn't you? Sure. Especially if they've got guns. At any rate, life is tough. Life is difficult. And we are like what the Bible says. There's some days it gets so bad, we just want to scream and cry out, God, send Jesus today. Send Jesus today. Well, when he does that, the church will be removed. God will take Israel off the shelf, and every Jew who will accept Christ as their Savior will be saved. They're not going to be rejected. Now we're in chapter 12, and that brings us to question number 4. And this is the one we don't really want to talk about. We love hearing about how God has sent the gospel, and we can't save ourselves, and God's going to save Israel. We get to question number 4 and say, oh, why did he have to even bring this up? Well, I'm just reporting what it says. Well, why did Paul have to bring it up? He's just reporting what God told him to write. So here we are, chapter 12. You ready for the question? How shall a Christian live? How is a Christian supposed to live? You know, preachers are supposed to preach hell hot and heaven glorious and grace and mercy and all of that. But the moment the preacher stops preaching about salvation and the gospel and all that and starts talking about how we ought to live in our daily lives, he stopped preaching and started meddling. We had a lady in our church in Texas who finally died last year. We never thought she'd die because I didn't think God or the devil wanted the aggravation wherever she ended up. She got up in a business meeting in that church and said, we don't like how you preach. I was very young. And I'm not anymore, but I'm not as old as I look. But feel it sometimes, but don't look it. I'm not. Anyway, she said, we don't like how you preach. And I thought she meant the method of presentation when I was young. And I said, well, I do the best I can. She says, no, I don't mean that. She said, you teach the Bible and we don't want that. And I said, what? And she said, we don't want that. She said, I want some. I said, well, you're welcome. I was young. I said, you're welcome to leave. That was kind of insensitive. And she said, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you're gone. And she was, and she was. Well, what do you want, lady? I want someone to get a message from God. I want someone to get up here and preach and stomp on my toes. I said, it is a message from God. All of it. All of it is a message from God. All of it. About 2 weeks later, we got into a passage. When you go verse by verse, you can't pick and choose what you're going to talk about. It's just there. And I have to go through it before you do. I get beat up all over the place in my office, and then I cry and weep and beg God for forgiveness and come out here and hope that I can say anything, something that'll make sense to you, and not to make you cry, but just help you. So I got to a passage about 2 weeks later. I had no idea it beat the living daylights out of her. And you know what? She had the audacity to get mad at me. I meant stomp on somebody else's toes, not mine. Preach to him. Don't you know him? I've been here 75 years. I can tell you all about him. He needs it. My grandpa was a country pastor. And for several years, in his later years, they traded pastors on a Sunday every year with what we used to call, I'll get censored by Facebook for saying this, the colored church in the area. Black church, African American is politically correct. And the black preacher would come and preach to that part Indian, part white congregation. And my grandfather would go and preach that all black congregation. They have services that are not like ours. I've got a pastor friend in Slick, Brother Ernest, and he's the pastor out there of a black church out there. Wonderful Christian people. And we sit and we sing with our hands folded and our mouths tight, and we sing out of the back of our heads. I can hardly hear anything anybody sings. We just don't want anybody to hear us. Man, they sing. They sing. And they praise the Lord. And they have a great time. Well, my grandfather got up there after the song service. And by the way, that lasts an hour or two. They just sing for an hour or two. And then they preach for 2 or 3 hours. And they don't get out till 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Then they go eat and come back. They just got started. My grandfather got up there and I take my Bible notes that I could read when I was young, and I now put them in big print where I can read them now. Otherwise, I can't read them. And he had notes. I have all of his notes in boxes, all of them. And he was preaching along and had his notes there, and he made a point. And he made a point like that, and all of a sudden the whole congregation went, amen! I mean, everybody, amen! And he kind of lost his place, and good thing I have my outline here, and he preached a little further, and when the congregation responds like that, it winds a preacher up. Amen. And he got going, and he preached a little more, and he made a point like that, and they all went, amen! Like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Well, he really got wound up. He's half Cherokee, half German. So I don't know. Indians, you know, are kind of quiet folk, and the Germans are, I don't know what they are. But anyway, so he's getting into this thing. He's having a good time. Praise the Lord. These people are actually listening and responding. And he got to a final or a big point, and he made a big point, and he pounded the pulpit, and one of the black church members stood up and says, you tell them, preacher, they so needs it. He just threw his notes away and just said, forget that, and went right on and had a great time. Amen. when we start talking about how a person ought to live, we ought to be like that black church member. You tell them, preacher, they sure needs it. They sure needs it. You see, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we spend all of our lives from point physical birth to point spiritual birth learning how to think and to feel and to function the way the world, the flesh, and the devil says we ought to think, feel, and function. And everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil tells us pretty much is wrong. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, look at what the lost world says you ought to be doing and do the opposite. You'll pretty much be doing the will of God because the world is going the wrong direction. Well, when you get saved, you end up finding out that you got to spend the rest of your life unlearning all those wrong things, wrong ways to think, wrong ways to act, wrong ways to live, and learn to live God's way. And, you know, it doesn't take us very long to find out that's pretty tough. It is not easy to unlearn, and learn what's right. You know, if you live in a certain part of the country, you learn how to speak certain words incorrectly. Incorrectly. There's a town down west of Henrietta that we used to go through on the way to my grandpa's farm, and it is spelled P-H-A-R-O-A-H. Moses went and met with who? Pharaoh. Do you know how they pronounce it down there? Pharaoh. Pharaoh. And if you just live in that area your whole life, you'll think that's how you pronounce it. Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Until you get somewhere else, find out that's you've been doing it wrong the whole time. Well, we do that with our understanding of Scripture. We can hang around a bunch of folks who have a misunderstanding of Scripture, and we can learn things wrong. But we spend our lives before we get saved hanging around a whole lot of folks that learn everything wrong. And it isn't easy to unlearn those things. I mean, even though we have a brand new nature, we have spent years learning things the wrong way. And after salvation, we have to learn that the mode of operation that we were in was going in the wrong direction. And post-salvation, we find that we are thrust into a situation where we discover that so very much of what we thought was true is a lie. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, has the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those are the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. But science, so-called, rejects that absolute truth. And people ever since, about 125 years ago, folks have been hornswoggled into believing their science's substitute for creation, which is evolution. They offer to us not only a mildly reasonable, plausible theory, till you look into it, they present to us that that theory is absolute fact. And if you don't agree with it, if you don't believe it, you're an ignoramus and a numbskull. Everybody knows that all that we have is evolved up. I saw an electron microscope. There is another microscope. I didn't recognize the name of it that can look at a level. I think it said beyond the electron microscope. And they showed a mosquito, the face of a mosquito in high definition up close. It is a scary thing. It's a scary thing. I mean, its body is covered with things that are designed to. It's amazing. Just the mosquito, it secretes an anesthetic, you know, to keep you from feeling it while it's you know, sucking the life out of you. It has all these barbs and all the this thing. I didn't get to look at it very fast, but I just went, wow, that's really something. But just to look at the, y'all ever seen these pictures up close of a housefly? Unbelievable. But we're supposed to believe all that happened by accident. All of that just happened by accident. And this writer went through all the things that the mosquito has, you know, so many eyes on both sides and all this kind of thing, and this, and it does this, and this. And how could you look at that and say, you know, oh, that's just nice how, really nice how it happened by accident. The Christian looks at the nail with a hammer and the guy with the hammer in his hand and says, that's God. The atheist looks at the hammer hitting the nail without anybody holding and says, that's what happened. Well, the nail doesn't get hammered without the guy holding it. So they tell us that everything happened by accident. It all just evolved up. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, illuminates your mind. The light comes on. And you begin to see things as they really are. And you have to unlearn some of those things and learn the truth that only comes from God's Word. Another way to say that for you computer guys is, and ladies, when you use computerese prior to salvation, we're programmed all wrong. And we have to, after salvation, unlearn the programming or reprogram our minds. And that's what Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, this evil world system in which we live, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you've got your pen this morning, in the moments that we have before we run out of time, I want to give you a few points from this passage on how to unlearn the wrong programming and begin learning the truth. I don't know how you're going to title that, just however it works for you. How am I going to unlearn the programming from the world and begin to learn the truth? Number one, I must dedicate my body to God. I must dedicate my body to God. Now, this carries two facets, has two parts. First and foremost, it is a one-time committal. When I get saved, I place my life in the hands of God. And the Father grips me and holds me there. Nobody can take me out of the Father's hand. Not even me. Not even me. Paul, writing under the Spirit's influence at one point, said, I reach forth to grasp that which I have been grasped for. God reaches down, and for most of us, far below where he ought to have to pull us out of the muck and the mire of sin. And he takes us out and he saves us and puts us on a higher plane. That's what redemption, the word redemption, means. To go to the slave market, buy a slave. It can also mean to buy the slave and take him out. But the kind of redemption we have is where he goes down and he buys us in the slave market. He takes us out and he sets us free. So we commit our life once at one point to God. But we also, because we live in our fallen condition, we have to be reminded of that every day. I don't know about you, but I think all of us have to be reminded of that every day. I know I'm saved. I know when I got saved, I remember that. I know vividly all of those things. But sometimes in the front of my mind, I don't remember that. And when we forget that, that's when we trip up. That's when we sin. That's when we fall. So every morning, Lord, this is your day. I'm yours. Help me to live for you. And then about 20 minutes later, we fouled it up. come downstairs and the toast is burned. Or the biscuits are like Ellie Mae Clampett made them. Or someone driving on the highway. You know, it doesn't take long. The devil will throw something, and if we're not careful, we fall out of fellowship with God. And we have to confess those sins not to get forgiven, because praise the Lord, all sins have been forgiven, but to restore fellowship. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I said that to my wife. And Lord, thou knowest that those biscuits were hard as rocks, but I shouldn't have said that. When my dad was and mother were fresh out of the, my grandpa married him, and they moved back to, he took her up to Washington State, where he was stationed at Whidbey Island in the Navy. Mom made him biscuits, and I'm not kidding, they were as hard as a rock. My dad loved to play baseball. He was on a carrier. You could play baseball on an aircraft carrier because the thing's so big. And so Dad learned how to play baseball, and he loved to play baseball. He had real strong arms, so he could pitch a ball just beautifully. He could fell a tree as accurately as he could throw a ball. I mean, just unbelievable. And so Dad, up there is beautiful weather, not like we have here. They had screens, you know, screen doors and all that. Back door was open. He opened the screen door, and he leaned his chair back on the back, two legs, and put his foot up against the doorpost and was pitching those biscuits out the back window, knocking the bark off the pine trees, and my mom just cried and cried. We say and do things we ought not say and do. And it doesn't take long before we're out of fellowship with God. Right? We're out of fellowship with God. Not like this, we're like this. And so we have to confess it and ask God to wash us and cleanse us and restore fellowship. And what happens? He does it. Do I have to feel it? Not necessarily. Better not, because some of my, you know your feeler can't think. Did you know your feeler can't think? Your emotions do not have a thought in them. And yet we'll go with what we feel over what we know. How dumb is that? We'll go on what we feel rather than what it says. And if it says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. If it says my relationship has been restored, it has, whether I feel. And we just have to force our feeler to catch up with what we know. And we base what we know on what God says. So I dedicate my body to God once and for all. He puts it in his hand and holds on. And then I remind myself of that day after day, minute after minute, some second after second. And I must reaffirm that daily. Now, the second thing, that's what he says. He says in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Number 2, the second thing I must do, if I'm going to unlearn how the world has taught me and learn God's way, I must choose to not be conformed to the world. I must make a conscious effort not to let the world program me. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That's the evil world system in which we live. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This speaks of the doctrine of separation. You don't hear much about separation from churches, preachers anymore, even Baptist churches, because it's unpopular. The Bible says that if I am to refrain from being conformed into the image of the evil world system, I have to make a conscious choice once and for all and every day to be living the separated life. What does that mean? That means I separate myself from the evil world system, and I separate as I do so unto Jesus Christ. Don't take a bunch of stuff out of your life that you don't replace with God's best, or it'll come back, the Bible says, worse than before. So you take something out of your life that doesn't belong there, replace it with God's best. Well, what's God's best? Doesn't matter. Just find God's best for you, and Bible reading would help. Prayer would help. Soul winning would help. Whatever it is you got to stick in there that's godly, put it there. Turn from it, but at the same time, turn to. You see, repentance and faith are like that as well. I turn from what I am to who Jesus is. I agree with God that I am lost without hope. I turn from that and I turn to Him in mercy through faith, and He saves me. I live the same way. I'm to live the same way. I'm to turn from what the evil world system wants me to do, what my flesh wants me to do, what all these things are trying to, the devil's trying to get me to do, and I separate unto Jesus. And when you're focused on Him, you won't do those things. Anybody can follow rules and regulations while being conformed to the world system. But we have to address how we live. And the idea of separation is, again, from and unto. And it involves how we think, where we go, what we do, who we associate with. It encompasses every single area of our lives. It's a mindset. The mindset that says, I am separated unto Jesus, and I'm separated from all the rest of it. I am His. He is mine. I am separated from evil thinking unto Jesus thinking. I am separated from evil speaking unto Jesus talking. I am separated from evil actions to doing the right thing. And no matter what else I may do or think or say, I am eternally separated unto Jesus Christ. And He holds me in His hand. There's a third thing that we have to do in order to unlearn the wrong programming from the world and learn to think and say and do things God's way. Remember, number one, dedicate my body to God. Number two, separate from the world system and unto Jesus. And it's closely tied to number three, which is begin to be transformed. Begin to be transformed. Notice I did not say be transformed. Because it's a lifetime process. We spent a lifetime becoming all messed up. Y'all are not messed up, are you? Well, you were, whether you know it or not. Before you got saved, you were all messed up. And we have to unlearn and get unmessed. Don't know if that's a real good word, but you get the idea. Begin the transformation process. God spiritually makes us brand new. And that's a positional truth. That's a spiritual thing. There's a new man inside, right? But I've got this old nature that is at war. The Bible calls it the power of sin. The fallen nature is at war with my mind. It is at war with my spirit. It is at war with God. And it will do everything it has to do to try to get me to do what I ought not do. And that's why the apostle Paul, did I say he was an apostle? Said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things in my heart I want to do, I find myself not doing. And that's why when we talk about a Christian going home, we're released not only from the sorrows and the sicknesses and the troubles of this life. We are no longer bound. We're no longer in the war with the fallen nature. We're free. Begin the transformation process. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Number one, daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. Did I say daily Bible reading? Daily prayer goes right hand in hand with that. Pray and read. If you don't have a daily time of prayer and Bible study on the foyer table, we still have some for the remainder of the month. Get one of those devotional guides. Read the verse. Read the devotional. Say, God, thank you for what you've taught me today. Tell Him what you've learned. If you've not learned anything, go back and read it again. Learn something. And then pray and do that every day. Every day. Here's one that I'm saying it to the wrong people. Regular church attendance. Amen. Not just Sunday morning. Regular church attendance. Now, some people cannot come at night. When it's dark, some people can't drive. Some people have to work. God understands all of that. But when you could be with God's people, and you, unless you're providentially hindered, you ought to be with God's people. You know why? You need it. I need it. But, again, as God gives you the opportunity. I'm grateful for the ability that we have to share our services online. That's fabulous. We've got shut-ins that watch this. We've got a guy in Malaysia watching us probably right now. I don't know what he's doing in Malaysia, but he's watching us. Why he's watching us? I'm more flabbergasted that he's watching us than he's in Malaysia. Why is he watching us? I don't know. I guess they're desperate over there. He's watching me. And it's wonderful to have that. You're sick or you're out, you've got to work or whatever, and that's great. But when you can be with God's people, it's so much better. Amen. It's wonderful. How about serving the Lord regularly, faithful in your service to God? That helps you be transformed. Find out what your spiritual gift is. Get busy using it. Witnessing is another thing. I mean, in other words, don't be a spiritual bump on a pickle. Don't just sit around. Now, what's the result when I dedicate my body to God? I choose to not allow myself to be conformed to the way the world thinks I ought to be. And I choose instead to let the Lord start to transform me by the renewing of my mind and all that into Christ's image. You ready? How I act will begin to change. My behavior will be affected. We will begin to think the way God thinks. And the result of that is we'll begin to talk the way God talks. We'll begin to feel the way God feels about things. Act the way God wants us to act. In other words, we'll begin to live the separated Christian life. Dedicate my body to God. Choose not to be conformed to the world's image. Choose instead to begin to be transformed into the image of Christ. And when we do that, God will do a mighty and wondrous thing. He will begin to transition us or to transform us from less and less what we are into what Jesus is. And that's the Christian life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you made the choice to do that? First, have you made the choice to receive Jesus as your Savior? That's step one. Step one. I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I really believe that the Bible is telling the truth when it says the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life. Right now, Lord, the best I know how, I turn from what I am to who Jesus is, and I ask you to save me. I give you my life. If you're watching online, in a moment while we're giving the invitation here, you can send us a message and we'll help you with that. And then after we get saved, have you made a conscious decision to turn from what you are to Jesus? I'm giving my body to Jesus. I'm not going to allow my mind and my life to be conformed to the lost world in which I live. And instead, Lord, I'm just making a conscious choice to be transformed through the renewing of my mind, starting with reading your word, praying. That's the fuel for the engine that does all the work. And allow you to change me.